for our message this morning. We'll be in the book of Acts again, a little further down the road than where Mike was, in chapter 17. Chapter 17, and you know, our pastor's there, or he may have left Athens by now, but he was there, and so that's where we're going today. Is eventually we start in Thessalonica and work our way south to Athens in the book of Acts there, and let me get to the right deal here. So we'll begin in verse 1 there of Acts chapter 17. Now, and this has to do with the Paul and Silas and Timotheus there as they journeyed in Acts 17:1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. You know, I could just imagine he was like Philip. You know, he went in there, and in the custom of those synagogues was that they would gather there in the synagogue, and they would appoint someone to read a Scripture, and they would open the roll, and they would read that Scripture. And I can just imagine Paul, like Philip, began at the same place and preached unto them Jesus, and I imagine that's probably how it went. And because it says opening and alleging in verse 3 that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that his this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ, is and that's often translated the Messiah. That's what they were, the Jews often referenced to. They called him the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that would be sent. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now, as if we remember this, Greek, this province of Greece was a Roman province at the time, and so there were these Jews that lived there, and there were Greeks, and the Greek and the Roman religions and idolatry were very similar, and they kind of adopted each other's pagan idols and worship. They had pretty much the same gods, they just called them by different names, and so that's what the situation was. But the Jews, in verse 5, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on a uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, and are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." So you know what they were preaching, the kingdom of God, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scripture daily whether those things were so. And boy, what a treat! We will look that up and see if it's true. We're not just going to take your word for it, which happens so often in religion. And it says, and therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to see. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for them to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Kind of reminds you what Mike was teaching. These guys are drunk. But, you know, this word babbler is an interesting word. We always like to look at the etymology of words here, and this babbler, you know, we kind of think of one that babbles, just kind of rambles on and doesn't really say anything, but it's an interesting word, and it has to do with, it's a derogatory slang term kind of against both the Paul and the people that were listening to him that believed. And it has to do with seed and a remnant. And when you look that word up, it says it's like a crow that picks the seeds up. Seed picker is what that word means. Seed picker. And when they plant a field for harvest and they go in to harvest it, they don't grind all of the seed into grain. They take a remnant of that seed and save it for planting. And the crow goes in there and kind of just robs stuff. And so it's kind of a derogatory term in that Paul was a guy that kind of picked the low-hanging fruit of their, you know, they looked at the vast seed of grain out there and said, "We control all of that. Us, the Greek religion, we control all those people." And the Jews said, "We control all the Jews." And Paul comes in here and picks the weaker, the remnant, the low-hanging stuff, the mindless folks that are ignorant and foolish, and that was their view of it. And so they call him this babbler, this guy that comes in and kind of takes away some of their people that they have control over and converts them to his foolishness. And so what will this babbler say? And lost my place here. He seems, in verse 18, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You always notice in Paul's sermons, he always brings all the elements and of the gospel, and that's kind of the title of our message today, Elements of the Gospel, because it's not that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and was raised again the third day, so all three things there. And he always was bringing up this resurrection, which the Greeks didn't really believe in. They thought that when you died you just sort of became one with the universe and the planet and all that kind of thing, and some believed in kind of a reincarnation thing, and so they took him and they brought him unto Areopagus. And Areopagus was this I don't know if we're going to make it all the way through this message today, but when you leave Thessalonica, it's kind of at the tip of a sound on the Aegean Sea, and there's a little peninsula that sticks out there, and then the sound goes up inland a ways, and then Thessalonica is kind of up in the northeast corner of that, and then Berea is about 50 miles west of that, inland to the west. And then there's kind of a mountain, a low mountain range, kind of like we have our coast range here in Oregon. It kind of goes down the coast all the way down the peninsula of Greece where toward Athens. Kind of rugged terrain. But it was about a three-day walk from Thessalonica to over to Berea. And then you would, when they snuck him out of town there, they said they were kind of afraid that those rabble-rousers were going to take him and kill him. So they snuck him out of Berea, and they said, like, and they kind of let it be known that he was going to go over to the coast and take a ship. And meanwhile, they snuck him down the trail, down the rugged coast there to Athens. And you go down through this mountain range. I've never been there, but I look on my Google Earth in three dimension, which is very interesting. And so you go down, it's about 200 miles from Berea down to Athens. It's a pretty good jog. So when Paul gets down there by himself, and he says, I want Timothy and Silas to come down here with me, somebody's got to walk 200 miles north and say, he wants you down there. And then they got to walk 200 more miles back down to Athens. And so there's a little bit of a time delay here. And it says that he was there and he reasoned with them in the synagogue 3 Sabbaths. So it's like 3 weeks there that this kind of goes over. And when you go down that mountain range and you kind of go through the pass and you drop down into the Athens, and you look on it on Google Earth, it's like a big plain out there. And the city's really spread out in this big open. And then kind of out in the middle of it is this Areopagus. And it's kind of like a big table rock that sticks up. It's kind of oval-shaped. And the edge of it kind of looks like up here by the Eagle Caves, where it's that cliff that comes out of the ground. And if you just imagine that, that just went around all the way around this big oval. And on top of it, you have the Acropolis and this Parthenon. The Acropolis in the Greek meant the highest place. So when you drop down and you looked out over this vast plain and you saw the city of Athens, you saw that Acropolis sticking up there. And you saw the Parthenon, this temple that was to a Greek, in the Greek they called her Diana, in the Roman called her Artemis, I think, that they worshipped there, the Greeks did. And the Romans, or the Jews, they had their synagogue there where they did their religious business. And so as Paul would go down in there, he would see this high place, this high rock with all these religious temples on top of it. And then over to the west of that a little ways was a little rocky, another little rocky, roundish hill, and that was called the Rock of Ares, or Mars Hill in the Roman. It translated into English, so it's kind of a three-way translation conundrum there. But anyway, he would see that. You could see that when you come down from the hills there. You could see the Acropolis, and you could see the Rock of Ares, well known. Been there in a religious setting for eons, you know, and you know, I just think that kind of thing came into Paul's mind when he said, that's what they call that, the Acropolis, they call that the highest place. I'm going to tell them about the true highest place. They call that the Rock of Ares. I'm going to tell them about the Rock of Ages. It just struck me as I looked at that I was sure that that's what was going to happen. And so Paul, he's there in Athens waiting, and is in verse 16 of chapter 17, and he saw the whole city was wholly given to idolatry, and therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. And he disputed with them. And you know, that word doesn't mean just argue. It means to say clearly and kind of loudly, but clearly. Just say without hesitation, without doubt, that Christ is King, and preach to them the gospel. And they said, well, he seems to be setting forth these strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. This Areopagus, that's the Greek name for Mars Hill, or the Hill of Ares, Areopagus, Areopagus, or whatever however they pronounce it. On the side of that Areopagus, that's where they held trials and stuff, and that was a place of trial, a place of judgment. And we find that he kind of brings that up in the message here too. So they brought him into Areopagus and said, may we know this, what this new doctrine is whereof thou speak, for thou bringest strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Boy, isn't that what all these things that we find here, we could apply to our right here in the Dalles in Oregon. The people are engaged in this kind of thing. Then Paul stood in the middle of Mars Hill, this Areopagus, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, too religious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. There is a tale that some point there was all these altars to all these gods, and in the Greek people, they didn't do anything without sacrificing to make sure that they had good luck and whatever it was they were going to do, that the gods would bless their endeavor, whatever it was. There was one for business, one for marriage, one for war, one for anything you could think of, and then they had the one to the unknown God, because maybe there was something, one they didn't know about, but they didn't want to offend that one and be cursed. And tale said that someone herded they sent a herd up, goats or sheep up there, and they were having a plague or some disaster, and they, what do we do? So they sent a flock up there, and wherever if a sheep would lay down next to an altar, they would say, okay, the gods say that sheep is to be sacrificed on that altar, and this one laid down by that altar, it would be sacrificed to that altar. And if it just lay down out in the middle one, that means it was to go to the unknown God, and they would take that over there and sacrifice it to the unknown God. So, boy, what a way to live. But, you know, we do a lot of those same things ourselves. You'll put your lucky socks on, or, you know. People are the same now as ever. That's just what Mike was saying. And so, so as he's there on the midst of Mars Hills and talking to them about the unknown God, he says, I'm going to tell you who the unknown God, who he's unknown to you, but not unknown to the believers. God that made the world, and he's looking at this high place, this is the highest place, you know, and we're in charge, and we control everything, and we look down from the Acropolis, and we see all our vast holdings, and all of our religion, and all of our wealth. And he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands like this Parthenon and And neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, and that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Boy, what a thing to think about there. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Is that just some religious talk on his part, or is by the Spirit of God, is he actually here but not visible to us? Kind of reminds you of that servant of Elisha where he says, oh man, we're doomed. And he prayed and said, open his eyes that he may see. And when his eyes were spiritually open, he saw the hills were full of chariots and soldiers, and they were there. They didn't just pop in. They didn't just beam down when at the time his eyes opened. They were there the whole time. He just couldn't see them. So it's things for us to think about. He's not, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we all are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn from all this idol worship and their own self-righteousness. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge. And remember, he's at that place of the trial. He's at Mars Hill at the Areopagus, which was the place of trial and judgment. He will appoint a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Messiah, is what that means. And he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, just as Mike brought up in Acts chapter 2 this morning. They mocked, and others said, well, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from them. And however, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So again, we have that, as Mike mentioned, and we often mention in the Bible class, we have this division that the gospel always brings. And there's always a dividing line of those where the Spirit has prepared the ground for the seed of the Word of God, and others that it's not prepared. It's the thorny ground. It's the stony ground. It's the place where they hear that word, but it never takes root. It's just foolishness to them. They disregard it. And so, as he's preaching there in these three places, you know, it's interesting that it doesn't seem like he was in Thessalonica very long. He was there and he went to the synagogue and preached. And there was an uproar, and so they snuck him over to Berea in the middle of the night to keep him from being killed. But you know, we read in the Bible class this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, he wrote a letter to those and says, the church that was there, the gospel had taken effect there. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, because our gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and then you got busy and preached the gospel in Achaia and Macedonia and all over that area. And it was well known. So it kind of, see how it blossomed there and how that went out. And then in Berea, it doesn't say much about Berea, but it says they were more noble than the Thessalonians at that time, because they said, we're going to look this up and see if he's telling us the truth. And so they could look up those scriptures and see if it was, if what he said was so. And so this gospel message of Christ who died for our sins, this Messiah that died for our sins, was raised again for our justification, and how God commanded all men everywhere to repent, to turn. But you know, the Bible says it's just, they won't. Unaided, dead in sins and trespasses, they won't. And you know, they're pretty comfortable in the position that they're in. You know, these, as we look at that, the view of the Greeks that were in charge of the priests that were in charge of all the sacrifices and the rituals that went with the Greek religion, and they had all their control over all the folks, and everybody was pretty satisfied with the status quo. They didn't want to be messed with, and people made their living off it. Remember when Paul was in Ephesus, and they silversmiths that made statues of Diana, I think it was, they took offense kind of at him coming in and telling them that was all bogus and killing off the economy here, Paul, stop it. And you know, other than that, they really didn't care, I don't think, but they were making a pretty good living selling icons and whatnot. But no different there in Athens. And the Jews, they looked out and they had their flock that they looked after, that they were supposed to be declaring the word of God and reading it to the people and causing them to understand it, and yet they failed at that. And so we have this situation where the gospel is preached, and sometimes it has immediate effect, and sometimes it's a ways down the road before the Spirit takes that and makes it effectual. But I wanted to look at a couple of scriptures that Paul might have used, because we always find those two results, some good ground prepared by the Spirit of God, and those who opposed and rejected, those that were satisfied with the world, those who were satisfied with their own righteousness and seeing no need for a Savior, and seeing no sin in themselves, and no need of the almighty work of the Holy Spirit. They're just okay. I'm fine. And you know, nothing happens until the Spirit of God creates in them a new heart and gives them eyes to see. You know, they're always talking about that, their uncircumcised ears. They have that fleshly covering over their ears that blocks out the sound, the pure sound of the gospel, and all they hear is just words. Like when the Lord spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, he heard the word of God, but to others it just, they said, it sounded like thunder to me. You have to have the uncircumcised ear circumcised and the uncircumcised eye circumcised to take that fleshly dependence away and turn from where you were to the living God. And so as he was preaching to them about the Messiah and him coming to suffer and die in the place of his people, he might have read to them from Daniel. How many weeks till Messiah shall be cut off? Messiah the Prince shall be cut off. He might have read to them from Isaiah chapter 8, where he said, I and the children whom thou hast given me shall be for signs and wonders. You might have read to them from Isaiah chapter 53, where God said he shall see the seed, the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. Yeah. What a clear picture that he saw him take on the sins of his people, pay for them with his very life, his very blood. Christ died for sinners. And he was satisfied with that offering. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so we see all these gospel messages from the Old Testament that our pastor's always bringing from Numbers and Malachi and Ezra and every place in the Old Testament that he's been, that's all they had to preach from. And clearly, with spiritual eyes, you can see Jesus in all of those. You can see the Messiah. That woman at the well says, "When Messiah cometh?" And he says, "I'm here." And that's what the Jews should have been in that synagogue. They should have been saying all along, "Someone's coming," and "Someone was here," and then we killed him. Now someone's coming back. they failed that task. So that gospel, it always turns out to be a savor of life unto life for those who are alive in Christ, and the savor of death unto death who are those who they just desire not the knowledge of that. And the scriptures replete with instances where they stopped up their ears and shouted, "We don't want to hear that," and "Go away," "Which of the prophets have you not killed and stoned?" And everyone that he sent to bring the message, it was only received by that remnant of that seed that was pictured by that babbler Paul as he was preaching the gospel in Athens, and some believed and some did not. And so Mike mentioned in the Bible class there, you know, we don't have the control over that. We're tasked with declaring that Christ died for sinners. What Paul said, "I am of whom I am chief. I'm the worst one. I killed my brothers and persecuted the church and did a lot of other heinous things." But we could all say something like that. You know, "I'm the worst one because of blah, 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 or X, Y, Z." We all have a view of ourselves that's the unprofitable servant, I think we call ourselves. And when did we do anything good? And why did we didn't do anything worthy that Christ would look at us? It was because of eternal electing love that he gave a people to Christ to redeem, and he did that. And so as Paul went into Athens, that humongous big city, the capital city there, and saw that big rock sticking up with a big temple on it, the little rocky hill right next to it that had all these altars to all these different gods all over it. What an opportunity to say, "Here's the real deal. Here's the Rock of Ages, not the Rock of Ares. Here's the High King that made this high place that you have covered up with religious idolatry." And so we'll stop there, be our message for today, that gospel that was preached from Thessalonica all the way down to Athens. As always, from John chapter 8, my friends, be free. We'll have a closing hymn.